welcome to today's podcast, Designed for Life. This is the ninth in the series titled, The Sufficiency of Faith. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message. Do you believe the end is near?
You have a bulletin. Why don't you open it, turn to the inside cover, and let's pick up in our series here, The Sufficiency of Faith. We're asking and seeking to answer the question, is faith enough? Is faith enough? And in the process, surveyed our audience, our congregation here, and got about a dozen responses as far as questions relating to our faith, the faith, Christianity, as well as to modern issues or concerns. And this morning, I'd like to pick up with the following question. It's the presenting question as it relates to the end of the world. This is one for all of us. The question was asked, do you believe the end is near? How many of you believe the end is near? Boy, I appreciate their confidence in my beliefs. I can give you my opinion, but my opinion could be wrong. 2,000 years, approximately 50 generations have come and gone since the time of Christ, and it seems to me every generation and the succeeding generations thought or believed that they were the last generation. So far, they've all been wrong. How do we know? How can we be sure whether we're getting close to the end? And the end itself begs definition. Because according to your theology, the Bible talks about 1,000 years, a millennium, that very well could occur at the time of the coming of Christ. So it might look like the end when Christ comes, but technically it could be another 1,000 years before the Antichrist arises or before the final push, godlessness, and the ultimate conquering of Christ and his kingdom is established. Let's take the end to mean the coming of Christ. How about that? And when he comes, he's going to help us sort out our doctrine and theology as far as what comes next. But let's answer that question in light of that idea. The end meaning the coming of Christ. Do you believe that the coming of Christ is near? Well, thankfully, Jesus answers the question for us. In the book of Matthew, if you have your Bible, you want to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 24. This segment of the Bible is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus on the Mount of Olives is discoursing over the end times, fortunate for us, over the last things, over what to expect when the end is near. So we can pick up in his conversation with his disciples here and probably decipher some of the things that he told them that possibly could be signs or signals for us that, in fact, the end, the coming of Christ is near. I'm just going to follow Matthew 24, if you don't mind. Stay there with me this morning, and we'll pick out certain things from the chapter. Verse 1 and following, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples. And they came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Jerusalem, in particular the temple, to which Jesus responds, verse 2, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth that not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, they leave town. They go out to this garden, the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him, and privately they asked him, tell us, when will this happen? What's this? Every stone be thrown down. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Aha. An era will culminate with the coming of Christ. It's not the end. It's the end of an age or an era, biblically speaking. In essence, the disciples ask him two things. When will Jerusalem be leveled, including the temple? And when will you come back again? The second question, I think, is in light of chapter 23, the ending there where Jesus pronounces really judgment upon Jerusalem because they've rejected him as their Messiah. Matthew 23, 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under its wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house will be left to you desolate. Okay, there's a destruction that he predicts. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's coming again. And so herein, I think, is the essence of his reply. When will this happen? When will the destruction, the desolation occur in Jerusalem? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so Jesus answers. You know, the temple really is a key factor in end-time theology. One reason why this 50 previous generations have not, we haven't seen the end come is because the temple has not yet been rebuilt. The temple is a necessary piece in the puzzle here. When you think about the end times, is the temple rebuilt? As of yet. You've got the foundation there, the Temple Mount, they call it. That's it. The Wailing Wall, one of the foundation walls where people pray. But there is no temple in Jerusalem. There is a Rebuild the Temple Society in Jerusalem, and they have every bit of material ready for the rebuilding of the temple. You better believe it. When the opportunity comes, they're going to put that thing up like a prefab. I mean, it's going up quick because they are ready, which means that the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, has not fulfilled the law of God for 2,000 years. They have not been sacrificing as is necessary in their religion because the temple is absent, the altar is gone, and they cannot do so until that's reestablished. The first temple, as you recall, was built by Solomon in 960 B.C. Some 400 years later, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonians, in 587 B.C. However, it was rebuilt some 70 years after the fact by Zerubbabel and company. Ezra, read the book of Ezra, 519 B.C. Solomon's temple was rebuilt. The temple at the time of Jesus was known as Herod's temple. It was that rebuilt temple remodeled in 19 BC by Herod the Great. But that temple was destroyed in 70 AD by General Titus, the Roman Empire, as they leveled Jerusalem, I think in response to or in fulfillment of Jesus' predictions, even here in Matthew 24. And so since 70 AD, there has been no temple. And as yet, there is none. And the Bible tells us specifically, and we'll see several references to the temple, that the temple has to be present specifically for the Antichrist to insert himself as God. And he will do so, as Daniel 9 tells us, in a wing of the temple. We'll come back there in a minute. So Jesus picks up here in verse 4 with a series of signs. He says, watch for these signs or signals, signposts, what you can expect when the end is drawing near. And in essence, he gives us four general signs, and then he gives us four specific signs of his coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Religious deception, the first sign. For many will come in my name claiming I am Christ and will deceive many. Pick up in verse 10 there in the same chapter. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Do you notice the repeated phrase there, deception, or the concept of or the idea of being deceived, religious deception? Pick up in verse 23. He restates it there, the same chapter. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. Wow, who are the elect? God's people. If it were possible. And it's not. However, there will be a great, on a grand scale, religious deception. First sign. Back to chapter 24 there. Next verse. Verse 6, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see to it that you are not alarmed, for such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Wars and rumors of wars, anybody heard of any lately? Boy, at any given time, there are some two dozen wars occurring on planet Earth, have been for centuries. Although it is estimated that more people died in war in the previous century, the 1900s, than all centuries prior. We are a warring peoples, aren't we? The people of Earth. Wars and rumors of wars. Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Things are going to happen. It's not quite time. However, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Natural disasters will occur. Verse 80 says, these are the beginning of the birth pains. Birth pains. How many of you remember that day when the pains began? And they incremented, they increased in frequency and intensity. So when you see these things happening, he says, heads up, they're the beginning of the birth pains. Skip down to verse 12. Let me give you another sign there in chapter 24. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Have we seen that lately? Are people more loving, more lovable than they used to be, or less? What do you think? Guard your answer there, old timers. The love of many, not everyone, but most people, will grow cold. Boy, mark your spot. Go over to the book of Timothy, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. The Apostle Paul cues us in a similar light as to what it will be like morally in the last days. Moral depravity. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, we've had our moments, haven't we? We've gone through, and some of you more so than others, terrible times. But not like it's going to be, according to Scripture. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Skip down verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There is love in the last days. It's just the wrong kind of love. Lovers of selves, that's humanism. Lovers of money, that's materialism. Lovers of pleasure, that's hedonism. And it'll be rampant, according to the Apostle Paul. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, to which Paul exhorts his understudy Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Be on your guard, those kinds of people. It's moral depravity that will come about in the last days. Are we seeing that today? Anybody surprised at how quickly our morals are slipping as a nation, just within our own borders? Not necessarily even on a world scene. Boy, various statistics, according to statisticians, in the last 40 years, violent crime in the United States has increased 560%. Illegitimate births are up 419%. Divorce now has given way to cohabitation. Children of single-parent homes have increased three times what they were 40 years ago. Teenage suicide is up 200%. Student achievement test scores are down 80 points. What's up with that? In the 1950s, we knew about and treated five venereal diseases. Today, more than 45. You have four times the chance. A woman has four times the chance of getting a venereal disease, STD, over getting pregnant with sexual intercourse. 30% of those STDs are incurable. Estimated there are 15 million teenagers in the United States today who have sexually transmitted diseases. And on go the statistics. You see that and we hear about it. Paul says, heads up. In the last days, there will be terrible times. Moral depravity is another of those general signs that Jesus says will be kind of a forefront to prep of his second coming. Notice the four specific signs that follow here. If you're in the text, pick up with me in chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Another reason why these past 2,000 years Christ has not returned is because none of the generations fulfilled the Great Commission. The previous generations. Falls on us, doesn't it, now? How are we doing in that department? How well are we reaching? Boy, over 200 nations, 2,000 plus language groups spoken in the United States. Is the gospel translated and going out to all those groups? I think we've made headway. I think computerization has definitely helped. I think online, everything. And those who are capitalizing on technology are making headway in the area of evangelizing unreached people groups. The problem is if you miss or skip a generation or two, you've got to go back and start over, which is where I wonder if not America is coming to that point. When I came to Branch County 25 years plus years ago, there was approximately 40,000 people in the county. We surveyed some 50 churches, found the average attendance of each church, average Sunday attendance, added those together, and we found out that about 8,000 of the 40,000 inhabitants went to church on any given Sunday. 8,000. Boy, hold me to this. I have been afraid to go back now 25 years later and do the same survey. What do you think? Will the percentage of people, the 20%, have increased or decreased? I'm going to bet you it's under 15% at this point in the county on any given Sunday. 15% of our people attend church. That doesn't tell you everything, but it does say something as far as what is important, what people value and priorities. World evangelization. The Bible, boy, don't take my word for it. Take Joel's word for it in the Old Testament. You may have a hard time finding Joel. Chapter 2, he tells us about the last days. He says, afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my spirits, both men, on my servants, both men and women, will I pour out my spirit in those days, in the last days. There'll be a move of the Holy Spirit, and many people believe it'll be a worldwide revival. Wouldn't that be great? Has it happened yet? Not in the past 50 generations. There have been revivals, no doubt. Probably every generation someplace in the world has seen significant revival. God says, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And we're looking to that, aren't we? We're waiting for that to occur. With that, Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations everywhere. And then the end will come. Look at a second sign there, verse 15, a specific sign of his coming. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel. That's very specific. The holy place referring to the temple, as far as Jews were concerned. So the temple, again, has to be rebuilt before Christ comes again. But he says something specific will happen in the temple. It's called the abomination that causes desolation. Something abominable that desolates, that vacates, it empties, is about to occur. The abomination of desolation. Let me give you that from Daniel, if you have your Bible. Chapter 12 of Daniel. It's mentioned a couple times there. Verse 11, from that time or the time of the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Boy, that is in itself. We'd have to unpackage the prophecies of Daniel. 3.5 years. He says something is going to happen within a span of 3.5 years, and it's going to happen at the temple. The abomination that causes desolation, as he mentions there in chapter 12. Go back to chapter 9. He mentions something similar. Again, I'm going to read through this or rush through this without explanation. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. I'll tell you what, verse 25, if you're there with me, Daniel 9:25. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. The issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, Daniel is written, remember, at what time frame? Dispersion, right there in Babylon. And he's predicting that a decree will be made by the emperor to send, and it's actually Cyrus, to send the Jews back to their own homeland and rebuild Jerusalem. He says, from that decree until the anointed one, literally Messiah in Hebrew, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens, sevens representing seven-year periods. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, certainly it is. Books of Ezra and Nehemiah give evidence to that. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. He will die. Saw that in the crucifixion of Christ, right? The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. 70 AD, we just mentioned that. Herod's temple is demolished by the people of the ruler who is to come. The end will come like a flood. Wars will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. He who, from a previous verse, the ruler who is to come, will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. But in the middle of the 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing in the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. There's Jesus' prediction from Daniel. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. 2 Thessalonians. Go to the New Testament. Paul gives a little more information on Jesus' words. He fills in some blanks here for us. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 12, if you're with me. I'm in 1 Thessalonians, now I'm going to 2. concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're concerned with here with the question, isn't it? When, how long until he comes? How close are we? Well, 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote to that generation, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us. He's clarifying, listen, I didn't say this. I didn't write anything. This wasn't me. Somebody else said this. But he clarifies how this couldn't be. Supposedly coming from us, saying that the day of the Lord had already occurred. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Jesus said that several times already, hasn't he? For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Who might the man of lawlessness be? And what kind of rebellion are we talking about here? He says it's the man doomed for destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up where? In God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. A little farther on there in the text, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, this individual, will be in accordance with the work of Satan. This is a satanic individual or person, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they will be condemned, those who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Wow. This individual will come into the temple and will proclaim himself, according to Paul here, to be God. The abomination that causes desolation. Back to Matthew 24. We need the temple, and there, apparently, as Scripture explains it, the Antichrist will make his debut, his appearance to the world. Where are we in the text here? Verse 29. Now, let me pick up in 21. For there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never again to be equaled. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, God's people, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if it were possible. Boy, we just saw that in Thessalonians, didn't we? So if anyone tells you there he is in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east to the west and is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there will the vultures gather. Next line. Immediately after the distress of those days, we could call those days the tribulation or the great tribulation, if we follow with Revelation in particular. Immediately after, at the tail end of those days, there'll be signs in the astral bodies. Notice, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Has that happened yet? I went outside and stood in the dark and watched the meteor shower the other night. It's been a couple of months ago, actually. Anybody see it? Total disappointment. I thought we were going to get the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy here. Stars falling from the sky, and they figured it was about one meteor a minute. And you had to be looking in the right direction to see it. You know, there it goes, gone. I thought we were going to be out here just being rained, but with stars. I went to bed disillusioned. I'm not going back out for another meteor shower until the real one comes, as is predicted here. Signs in the heavens, Jesus quoting there, Joel chapter 2 again, the astral bodies. And then finally, as a result of all these things, the coming of Christ. At that time, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations on the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Remember, Jesus was accused of blasphemy before the high priest because he said, and you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with glory. He quotes Daniel, and the priest tears his robe, blasphemy. There's only one person that can fulfill that. Well, we know that person, don't we? It was Jesus himself. Yet to occur, that final scene when he comes with power and great glory with his angels at the trumpet's call. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. I think that's the end, if we can answer the question. I think that's the zinger here, the second coming of Jesus Christ. How near are we? Go back and look at the signs. What has yet to be fulfilled? Numerous, if not all of those. I mean, we can maybe begin to feel the birth pains in some respect, can't we? And we're wondering, will we be the generation, or will it be passed to the next generation, our kids, or to our grandkids in that generation? No one knows, Jesus said, the day or the hour except the Father. But you do know, as far as the season, the signs, as they typify that. Pick up there in the rest of the text. Let's look at some object lessons that Jesus gives us as a result of these signs. Verse 32 in Matthew 24. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. Anybody got a fig tree we can learn the lesson from? Boy, you don't see them this far north, do you? They're out there. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, we haven't seen them yet, have we? When you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Which generation? I think the disciples assumed it was their generation. Well, they passed away. They didn't see the signs, did they? I think in context, it has to be the generation that sees the signs, which means within if we take biblical generations as 40 years, within a 40-year span, everything's going to culminate with the coming of Christ, according to what I think we see here. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said. My words will never pass away. You can bank on it. Be more certain than heaven and earth itself that what I say is true. First object lessons, the fig tree. When you see these signs, you know, like spring is approaching, you know that it's time. It's coming about. The next one, verse 36, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. But as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, remember those days, the good old days, before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. It was a total surprise. They were all caught off guard. That's Jesus' point here for those who are unsuspecting. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know at what time of the day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. It's going to happen just like that, and people will be caught off guard. It's the second object lesson, the object lesson of Noah and his generation. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant that the master puts in charge of his servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. That's you and I. If you and I are servants of God, if we're following Christ, here's where we come into the equation. What is your assignment and what is mine? To be faithful in serving at our post as God has assigned us when he comes. If we are, verse 46, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But in contrast, suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. How long? 2,000 years at this point. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It won't go well for that servant, for that person. Four object lessons: the fig tree, Noah, the thief in the night, the faithful and wise servant. And then in summary, chapter 25, he gives three parables that reemphasize really the main point here: to be faithful to God until he comes. The wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, two of the three using the talents they were given and one burying his. The sheep and the goats, where Jesus divides up humanity into two groups: the righteous and the unrighteous, those who did what he asked them and those who didn't, in essence. What do you believe? Are we getting near the end? Boy, we're getting near the end of this message. But there's a lot more to come, isn't there? The question is, how close is the return of Christ? Is it imminent? It could be. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Go back and do your homework. There's much more here. You can go into the book of Revelation. You can go back to Thessalonians, Daniel. There's much more to be said. But my point here is very simply, you and I, because we don't know, we ought to reassure ourselves that we're on track with the Lord, just in case. Somebody said, do you think the end of the world is near? And I said, I don't know, but I can bet that the end of your world is near. Whether the world ends soon, boy, looking at how you're weathering and conditioning yourself here, your world will end. Depending on your age, in the next 40, 50, 60 years, some of you less, some of you more, it'll all end for you. And so the application to me is the same. Be alert, be ready, and be faithful. That's what I draw from Jesus' object lessons here. Be alert. Keep watch. He says it several times. Be alert. As you read the Bible, read the newspaper and watch for fulfillments. Be ready. Bags packed and ready to go. Are you ready? Whether you see Christ come again, or whether you meet him face to face at death, are you ready? And finally, be faithful. The good and wise servant carried forth the will of the master. That's your assignment and mine until he comes. Where you're seated this morning, let's pray. Let's thank the Lord for his word. And let's ask him for the grace that all of us need to follow through with our faith until he comes. Are you ready? Truth is, probably a lot of people could say, not yet. Not yet. I'm not ready. There's so many other things I want to do or accomplish. That may be so, and that may be true, that you will have yet to accomplish many other things. But just in case, don't be surprised. Be ready. In your heart, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, Peter writes, and be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. In your heart, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? What does that mean? I think it means that you have simply yielded, surrendered your life to Him. You acknowledge Him as Master, as Lord, as Savior. And you're willing to follow His lead day in and day out, week in, week out. Specific ways that He might lead you where you live, where you work, what you do. As He prompts you to speak up, to reach out, to help, to serve in His name. Be ready. Be alert. Be faithful. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and it is for us in our generation, as we carry the baton here, it's our turn to watch and to wait, but also to work as we watch and wait, to continue on in your service, affairs of our Master. Help us to do that personally. Help us to do that congregationally. Help us to do that as your people worldwide. It looks like the forecast is for troubled days ahead, stormy weather. But I thank you that you're the captain of our ship. And the assurance that you've given us is we will weather the storm. So by your grace and through your mercy, Lord, help us today and each day. We all need your help. And gladly we will honor and serve you with our lives. We will, with your help, be faithful to you, even unto death, as you promised, and you would crown us, you would give us the crown of life. It's our prayer today. And we thank you for your kindness, your love, and your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.